Good evening, everybody. This evening's lesson is one that I have worked on for a while, but it is one that I'm not sure is actually going to fly. Okay? The question that was asked not too long ago, and it was asked by someone who's not here, so I'm going to have to, you know, give him the recording, is how do you explain the doctrine of the Trinity? How do you explain it? And specifically, he was asking the question, how do you explain the Trinity to a Muslim or to someone else, you know, who really doesn't understand a lot about the Bible? So it's got to be something, you know, pretty simple. How do you go about doing it? And so that's the question and the topic that I tonight am going to try to tackle. And I want to tell you right up front that there is an awful lot about God that is difficult for us to wrap our minds around. That should be understandable because we live in a physical world and God is spirit. We live in a three-dimensional world. All physical objects have a certain height and width and depth. But even when we look at, and that may be the starting point of any explanation about God, is that even in a world where all of us can see the same, and we all live under the same rules of exploration, we can still look at things and see them slightly different simply because of the perspective that we have in all of that. And to add on top of that, you know, we have to understand that God lives without the limitations of a three-dimensional universe. He is infinitely more complex than we are. And so anything that we do to try to understand something like the Trinity is going to be very difficult in many ways for us to do. But yet, it is an important understanding that we have to attempt to wrap our minds around and attempt to know it well enough that we can try to explain it. Because it is, I believe, an absolute fundamental teaching of Scripture. And yet, if you take the word Trinity and you plug it into a computer program that will search every word in the Bible, you will not find the word Trinity. You won't find it. Because that word is not found anywhere in Scripture. But it is a word that we use to wrap everything up into one nice, neat little ball and explain it. And it really comes from the idea of something being tri-unit, one unit, but three. And in essence, that's exactly what we're talking about with the Trinity when we talk about the Trinity. It is one unit that is three. It is, I don't know if you can see this or not, it is one unit. This is all God, but the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. But yet, at the same time that that's all true, the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But they're not three gods. It is not, if we were to use math, it's not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. It would be 1 times 1 times 1. And in multiplication, 1 times 1 times 1 still equals 1. So God is a triune God, but how do we... And so the term is something that really, really is man-made, but it describes a biblical truth. But we have a hard time wrapping our minds around it. So I came up, actually I didn't come up with it. The idea was broached by a man who has actually done some studies with an Islamic person. But I came up with kind of a a dialogue. So let me just kind of just share this dialogue, all right? Because that's one of the things, if you're going to talk to a Muslim about the Bible, and there is lots about Christ and about the Bible that really appeals to the Muslim, and this is one of the key aspects moving away from the Muslim faith toward Christianity that has to be overcome. How do we begin to explain it? And perhaps the best way to begin is to point out that the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we need to also understand that the Bible explicitly teaches that there is one God. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." That's one of and the reason we would go places like that is because Deuteronomy is one of the books of the Torah, the early books of Judaism, that the Muslims accept as being literally from God. And they accept it, and they accept Exodus, which says in Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me," and it talks about there being one God. And so the Bible says exactly the same things that their teaching in the Muslim faith says, that there is one God. But is that what Jesus believed? Is where they'll come next. Is that what Jesus believed? And if we take them to the New Testament, to a place like Mark chapter 12, and look at what is said in verses 28 through 31, then we begin to understand that Jesus says the same thing. Because Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Jesus believed the same thing. And yet, now we become confused because they say, well, how, if Jesus believes the same thing, how can that be possible if we teach that there are three gods? But we don't. We have to help them understand and comprehend that there is something greater involved here. So picture this. Picture a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, we'll put the name God at the top. And we're going to have to put around God a cloud. And that cloud around God means that God is far away, God is unapproachable, and God is mysterious. And the only thing we know about God has to come from God to us in Revelation, because we cannot comprehend God by ourselves. So if we start there, then we have to put at the bottom of the piece of paper a line, and then draw a stick figure of a man, and that says that line represents earth and the stick figure represents us. And between us at the bottom of the page and God at the top of the page is this gigantic gap. And God is in heaven and man is on earth, and God sees us and we cannot see God, and God belongs to the invisible world and we belong to the visible world, and that's where we have to begin. But we also have to understand and make an assumption. The assumption we have to make is that God wants to talk to human beings and tell us things that we don't know. So how does God do that? Well, he sends his prophets, which is exactly right. In fact, as we could take them to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." And you can get a Muslim maybe to list some prophets that they believe in, and they're going to list some people that we also believe in, so that'll be a common bridge over which we can begin to explain and move to explain God. Because they believe in Adam, they believe in Noah, they believe in Abraham, they believe in Moses, they even believe in Jesus as being a prophet, and they also believe in Muhammad. Muhammad as being the last prophet. But if we take them to one that they believe in and one that we believe in, say Moses, then we we ask them, how did God speak to Moses? And of course, we could take them to places like Exodus, where God actually literally, physically spoke to Moses on the mountainside. And God's real voice speaking to all those people was so frightening in Exodus chapter 3 and 4 that the people could not stand it. They couldn't stand the very voice of God. So what did God do? He had Moses go up on the mountainside and spoke to him even in a quiet voice. He lowered his language or volume or whatever. He used human language. And so one of the reasons that we're going this way in the approach is that we're trying to picture the idea that all we know about God, God has to reveal to us, and God deliberately reveals it in the terms that we can best understand. But it's in our terms, not His terms. And so, the story of Moses teaches us about God and about His nature because God loves us. He communicates with us. He spoke to Moses in the fire through a voice in human language. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to any of those He spoke to. He spoke in human language. And back over in Hebrews, going back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2 then says, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. In other words, Jesus, in the limited language and understanding of humanity, is the manifestation of God to us. He is the manifestation of God to us. God spoke to man through many ways, but the main point is that every time God spoke to us, He spoke to us using a human means of communication, and these are the manifestations of God, ways that God, who is invisible, has been made visible or understandable to us. And Jesus, and God has done this for centuries, and Jesus is the ultimate expression of God. Alright? And this expression of God is described in many places. For instance, in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now, here is another one of those amazing set of verses that are difficult for the human mind to grasp, but we can begin to understand it when we begin to think about how we communicate. How do we communicate ourselves? You know, we use words to communicate, but where do the words originate? The words originate within us. They are part of us. And that is exactly what happens when we speak. The words are a part of us. That's why Jesus on one occasion said, from within a man comes out blessings and cursings, because what comes out of a man is what defiles him, not what goes in. Because words are a part of us. And so we think about what we say. It might just be a fraction of a second, but we think about it. It's a part of us before we say anything. If you order food at a restaurant, the waiter can wait for a long time without knowing what you might like to eat or drink until you open your mouth and speak. So, in a way, words are the children of our mind. In fact, the Arabs have a saying that words are daughters of the lips. Here in John, the gospel is saying that before God created the world, he thought about it. But the word thought is logos in Greek. In Hebrew, it's wisdom. In Arabic, it's al-kalama, or the word. Now, no one really understands how we earthly humans who are talking about heavenly things really can actually put it all together. In fact, as Jesus talks in John chapter 3 about how difficult that is, in John 3 verses 12 and 13, he's talking to Nicodemus. He says, if I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. In other words, you and I will always have a difficult time understanding heavenly things except in the manner that they're told us by God. And so Jesus is the ultimate expression of God. In fact, it's back over in John 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In fact, is later on in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so, it's very specific that the Bible tells us that God is perfectly manifested in flesh as the Word becoming flesh. And he perfectly represents God, and he perfectly is God, and he perfectly also is humankind, but he's the only thing that we can really understand is that he's an expression of God as well. So, what do we do with that? How do we understand that? Well, think about it. The sun is 93 million miles away from us. You and I can never go to the sun for a couple of reasons. One, we cannot travel that far. Two, if we were some way able to travel that far, we could never approach the sun because we will burn up. In the same way, remember that paper, God is way up here, we're way down here. God is so far away that we cannot approach him. But also, in Exodus 33, verse 20, God said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. But the sun comes to us in some limited form. How does the sun come to us in some limited form? It comes to us by its light. Exactly, right? It comes to us by its light. That's how God also comes to us, through his light. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light that came down from heaven. And so the light that is here with us came, you know, the physical light that is here with us during the daytime came to us from that ball of fire that is far from us, and yet they are one. Figuratively, the fire of the sun is the father of the light that reaches here in daylight. In similar fashion, the Father and the Son have that same kind of relationship in terms of our connection to an understanding about God. And we can even say the same thing about the Holy Spirit in the same imagery, because not only is there light that is part of the sun, there is heat. There is light and heat coming from the sun. They're all the same. Heat's kind of like the Holy Spirit. Fact is, we call heat energy or power or dynamis. And Holy Spirit is always associated with fire and power and strength and energy. And those are the only ways that we can begin biblically to understand God. The man without Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, God is much too vast for any human to fully understand. And so God has to reveal the truth to us and enable us to understand it. And God has done that through Jesus. Now, ultimately, that's about as much as we can begin to understand. We can go to, and Jesus makes it clear that we're to understand that He is the way for us to understand God. For instance, in Mark chapter 'cause it's Luke. Let me find it real quick. I had one of my paper marks fall out. Take a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And so Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And he goes on and says, that a voice comes, that he, it's time for him to be glorified. And then a voice came from heaven down in verse 28. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And this, Jesus says, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is judgment come upon the world." And this leads into the last days of Jesus. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is telling them about who he is. And one of the disciples, Philip, says, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus says in verse 9 of John 14, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." He who has seen me has seen the Father. Yes, but how is it that he's three? How can that be? Well, again, some have tried to give human illustrations for the Trinity, such as water being ice and water and steam, all different forms, but all H2O. Another illustration is an egg having a shell, having egg yolk, having egg white, but the egg illustration shows that there would be parts to God, which isn't the case. What we really just have to understand is that God the Son is fully, completely God. God the Father is fully, completely God. And God the Holy Spirit is fully, completely God. Yet, there is only one God in our world with our limited understanding. It's tough to understand, but from the beginning, God has spoken with hints of that. In Genesis 1:26, let us, plural, make man in our plural image, in our plural likeness. Man and after woman was created of man, and man was and woman was brought to man, and the two were united by God as husband and wife. The statement was that the two became one. Man himself is referred to as a triune being, one who possesses body, soul, and spirit, and yet we cannot understand it. We cannot understand it. And so the Trinity is something that we can only describe. We cannot fully comprehend it. It's important to note God is the only one who has attempted to get down to our level. And we have to recognize that we are limited when it comes to God. At that point, I'm basically at a standstill. Because I don't know how to go any further in trying to explain to someone the Trinity. But it's absolutely essential to seeing that Jesus came to tell us and demonstrate to us God fully and completely to us. This evening, we want to encourage one another in our understanding of God, recognizing that there is so much that we cannot grasp, but yet everything we have has been revealed to us, and this revealing is ultimately expressed for us in Jesus. Jesus shows us the love of God as well as the justice of God. And it is in Jesus that we find a way to be with God, and that God loves us so much that He gave Jesus. This evening, let's encourage one another to follow this Jesus. All together we stand and sing.